I wonder how many of you of a certain age, and Sherry, I'm not looking at you, remember that great Springbok radio legal series called Consider Your Verdict. I wonder if you remember the tagline that was always used. You will tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. Those of a certain age remember that. Now, when the Reformation started, the great Reformation leaders, Luther and Calvin, were concerned about God's truth. And you will have noticed, or maybe you didn't notice, in the songs we sang today, and thanks, Dion, for the choices, each one of them had something to do with God's truth, God's grace, and God's love. And that really is what underlies what I'm going to be sharing with you today. Luther and Calvin were determined to bring back Christianity, which had wandered away from the biblical truth, back to the truths that are in the Bible. And as part of our celebration of the 500th anniversary of the Reformation in October, we've been looking at what the reformers have taught us and why our denomination is called REACH, the Reformed Evangelical Anglican Church in South Africa. Now, last Sunday, Dion spoke to us about what it means to be evangelical, and today he's asked me to talk to you about what it means to be reformed. I've called my talk The Truth and Only the Truth, based on this morning's reading. Now, what is the truth? The first point I'm making is a statement of the truth. Thank you, Carol. We've got a new PA assistant at the back. My first point is the statement of the truth. And I'd like you to turn now to the text that Helen read to us, to John 4. Now, there we read of that amazing encounter Jesus had with the Samaritan woman at the well. If I can just digress for a moment. The Samaritans were the people who followed on from the Jews in northern Israel who broke away and split from southern Israel and then were eventually carried into exile into Nineveh, in other words, by the Assyrians. Now, the Assyrians occupied the northern part of Israel, intermarried with the Jews, and produced the Samaritans. And it's interesting that today we pray for the Christians in Palestine. Now, Palestine is Samaria of the Bible. Now, when Jesus met that woman at the well, he explains to her the fundamentals of the new faith he was inaugurating. Now, would you look at verses 23 and 24 of John 4? Two critically important verses in the Bible. Jesus himself explains, and I'm reading now verse 23 and 24, "Yet a time is coming and has now come when true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for they are the kind of worshippers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshippers must worship in spirit and truth." Now, we can interpret the word worshippers there just simply as followers, and those followers will follow the Lord Jesus in spirit and in truth. And Jesus then emphasizes the importance of the truth in all of our beliefs. Now, friends, biblical truth is the center of our faith. As Reformed evangelicals, we take the Bible as true and nothing but the truth, as the true revelation of God and the Lord Jesus and of their teachings. The Bible, then, friends, is the center of our faith. This is what it means to be evangelical. The evangelos in Greek, or the word of God, the good news of God's redemption, the gospel, is foundational to the beliefs of our denomination. Evangelicals, as opposed to many other Christians, take every word in the Bible as literally true. This is what makes us evangelicals. Now, the second point I'm making is wrestling with the truth. Now, in all its years, the church has been wrestling to find out what is exactly God's truth. Over time, the church has also, unfortunately, deviated from God's truth. Now, a major crisis developed during the 16th century when Pope Leo X decided to rebuild St. Peter's Basilica in Rome in the year 1506. He needed a vast amount of money for this project and began selling so-called indulgences. Now, this scheme allowed people to have their sins forgiven by contributing to the building funds of the new cathedral in Rome. Agents were crisscrossing the continent, collecting money and forgiving people of their sins. Now, this unbiblical practice infuriated many people and many priests in the Roman Catholic Church. And one of these priests was Martin Luther. The third point I'm making is finding the truth. Now, Luther was a monk in northern Germany, and he was also a lecturer in theology at the University of Wittenberg. As a pious and God-fearing man, Luther not only objected to the prevailing corruption in the church, but to its teachings. Using his Bible, Luther began to examine the church's doctrines in more depth. And a study of Romans 1:17 changed him and the church forever. Let's turn to Paul's letter to the Romans. Would you just turn now to Romans? We're going to be skimming through lots of scriptures in the New Testament. I'd like us just to turn to the book of Romans, chapter 1, right at the beginning. Romans 1. And if you would look at that critically important verse, which is verse 17. Romans 1, verse 17. And I read, "For in the gospel, a righteousness from God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith." Now, Luther came to realize a number of important things that the church had never taught. Firstly, he realized that the Bible reveals God and his purposes to us. Secondly, that salvation is a gift from God through grace. No human being could earn his salvation. Only God could give it to him. Thirdly, we are made right with God, made righteous by faith alone. It is faith in Christ alone that brings us salvation. Not what we do, not the works we perform, and not how we worship. That, friends, revolutionized the understanding of the church. And that is where the break with the Roman Catholic Church occurred. When Luther stressed that it is faith that saves us, not what goes on in the church and what you do for the church. But what disturbed Luther also, and even more, was the distortion of God's truth in the Roman Catholic Church and their unashamed corruption, within the church itself. So, on the 31st of October 1517, which is the birthday of the Reformed Church, on the 31st of October 1517, he nailed 95 points of criticism on the door of the church at Wittenberg. These have come to be known as Luther's 95 theses, or points of dispute, that ignited the Reformation 500 years ago. Luther insisted that his only authority was the Bible and not the Pope. And as a result, he was promptly expelled from the church. And that marks then the beginning of the Reformation and Protestantism as we know it today. My fourth point, the main point I'll be making today, is knowing the truth. Now, during this period of total upheaval in the church, there was a Frenchman by the name of John Calvin who contributed to that upheaval. Now, while Calvin was in Switzerland as a 26-year-old, he wrote one of the most profound works on Christian theology. A lot of people maintain that after Jesus and Paul, Calvin is the next most important person who shaped the church as we know it today. Now, that was in 1536. And it is his theology that has directly influenced our denomination, known as Calvinism or Reformed theology. It was an attempt to correct the errors of the church and returning the church to the authority of Scripture. Now, we get to the nub of my point, my talk this morning. Can we just make the next point? Thank you. Reformed theology, friends, is based on certain doctrines drawn directly from the Bible. But because some of them are hard to accept, certain churches don't hold to them. Now, these doctrines that are listed there, which I'll come to now, are held firmly by the Presbyterian Church, the English Reformed Church, the Afrikaans Protestant Church, not the Enke Kerk, the Afrikaans Protestant Church, and the Reformed Evangelical Anglican Church. It is only those churches that are totally reformed in their doctrine. Those doctrines are the sovereignty of God, the supremacy of the Bible, the issue of sin and the need for its punishment, salvation by grace, then the selection that is made by God of those whom he's going to save, and then the security that we have in our salvation. Now, I'd like to look at these distinctives which distinguish the Reformed Church from all other churches. Firstly, we believe in the sovereignty of God. Now, a lot of you sitting here will probably want, that's obvious. Friends, it is not obvious to a lot of people in the church. Now, the Bible, and we learn that from Calvin pointing it out to us, the Bible shows us that God is in total control of creation. God created the world. He owns it. He rules it. He is running it. And he controls everything in it. Most importantly, friends, God has eternal purposes and plans for the world and its people. And as the prophet Daniel tells us, no one can restrain the hand of God. So we in the Reformed Church believe that everything that comes to pass doesn't occur by chance, but by God's sovereign will. And everything that happens is part of his predetermined plan that he has for the world and its people. the prophet Jeremiah gives us, as God's people, a wonderful, comforting reminder of God's purposes. And I read from Jeremiah 29. Don't worry about turning there. But you will all know this. You'll probably be able to say it with me because it's such a well-known scripture. Jeremiah reminds us that God says, I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you, to give you hope and a future. Does anybody remember that famous scripture? I repeat it. God, friends, has plans for you and me. We don't just live here arbitrarily. God has a plan for each one of us who have faith in Him. And that plan is to prosper us. Not to give us lots of money. It's a pity, but it doesn't mean that. It means just simply that we will do well. And doing well is doing well in our spiritual lives. And that He will give us hope and a future. Now, that's probably one of the most comforting thoughts to know about the sovereignty of God. Now, the second point that the Reformed faith accepts is the supremacy and authority of the Bible. And this is what really distinguishes us from all the other churches around. Perhaps not all, but most other churches around. If you think, friends, of the churches in this block, the churches in this section, part of Scottborough, not all of them, they're all Christian, yes, but not all of them believe in the Word of God literally from Genesis through to Revelation as it is written. A lot of churches, unfortunately, pick and choose parts of the Bible that are comfortable to them and to the 21st century and leave out all the other uncomfortable things that the Bible also teaches us. So we believe in the supremacy of the Bible and its authority. We believe that the Bible is God's own word, a word that is without error and that is absolutely reliable. We in the Reformed Church believe that because the Bible is God-breathed, it comes directly from God Himself and is His very word. As a result, the Bible is the final authority, the rule for everything. The Bible in all its aspects, and it alone, is the basis of our faith, the practice of the church, and a guide of how we are to live our lives and deal with other people. This is what the Reformed Church holds to. Thirdly, the Reformed Church takes sin very seriously. The Reformed faith stresses that everyone born has been contaminated by sin. The Apostle Paul confirms this when he says, we are all under sin. And he says that in Romans 3:9. And that sin, Paul reminds us, we inherited directly from Adam. Again, Paul says, sin entered the world through one man. And that man was Adam. And we are Adam's progeny. This state of sinfulness, friends, is known as original sin, which has contaminated all humanity. We also accept that God will punish humankind for their sins and their foolish rejection of God. So, it is unsurprising that we, as Reformed believers, believe in the concept of hell. We take hell seriously and literally. We don't brush over it and talk about it, that it's an allegory, that it's a myth. We take it seriously. Hell, my friends, is a real place. A place of eternal torment and punishment. The Lord Jesus himself tells us that. In Matthew 25, if any of you have any uncomfortable feelings about the idea of hell, just do yourself a favor and look at Matthew 25. Not now. At Matthew 25. And Jesus says that all unregenerate sinners, you who are cursed, will be thrown into the darkness where there will be weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. Jesus himself tells us that. Jesus goes on to tell us that sinners and the unsaved will be thrown into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. That we find in Matthew 25, verses 41 and verse 30. Now, friends, that is why that in the Reformed churches we always confess our sins each Sunday. And this you don't find in all other churches. Now, fourthly, the Reformed faith has very specific ideas about salvation. Now, we all know the gospel message of salvation and the work of the Holy Spirit in regenerating us. As sinners, we are all in desperate need of God's free gift of regeneration and redemption. As we well know, it is only by the grace of God that we are saved. However, John Calvin, from his understanding of Scripture, adds a fresh dimension to our understanding of salvation. From Calvin we learn that the Bible tells us that God is an electing God, choosing people for his own purposes. We come now to the next S that I've got on the screen there, and that electing is the selection that God makes. Throughout the Old Testament, we read about God's elect, his chosen people. The Apostle Paul goes on to tell us that this calling or selection also applies to us Christians. Let's see what Paul says. Would you open your Bibles again to the book of Romans, to chapter 8? Very important, very difficult passage, a passage that most churches don't touch on. And I'm going to offend some people when I go through this now, and I apologize in advance. Calvin didn't apologize though. Romans 8, verse 28. Romans 8, verse 28. Would you follow as I read from verse 28 to verse 30? Very, very difficult passages to understand and to accept. Verse 28. And as we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. Up to there. Friends, this is an critically important passage, particularly for those of us in the Reformed Church, and one that is often brushed aside by other churches because of the difficulty of the truths it has. In verse 28, if you look at verse 28, you'll see that God has definite purposes and specifically calls those who love him to receive his free gift of salvation. Friends, sitting here today, the Lord has called you specifically. You wouldn't be here if he hadn't called you. In verse 29, we read that God foreknows the future. He knows what is going to happen. And in eternity past, He has planned or predestined certain people to be chosen, to be molded into Christ-like people. So in eternity past, friends, God knew about you and you and called you. In verse 30 we read, by knowing the future and who will become like Jesus, God calls them or draws them, a calling that is irresistible and that we can't escape from. Then God justifies us, that is, He releases us from our sinful state, and then ultimately He will glorify those of us He has called by giving us eternal life. Now, when John Calvin looked at this passage and what he saw is that God has already chosen in eternity past those who will respond to His call and accept Jesus as their Savior. This means that we, in God's grace, we have already been chosen by God in eternity past. And it is only through His grace that we've been drawn in faith by the Holy Spirit to Jesus to become the people God wishes to save. We come now to the last of the six S's that we've been looking at, and that is security. We of the Reformed faith also believe that because we have been specifically chosen by God for redemption, we cannot lose our salvation. We believe that because God has already chosen us in eternity past, and through the sealing of the Holy Spirit, which we read about in Ephesians chapter 1, we have the confidence that our salvation is secure. As the Lord Jesus Himself says about those He has saved, no one can snatch them out of my hand. And we read that in John 10 verse 28. Simply put, we have been chosen by God and have been saved by faith in Jesus and can never lose our salvation, no matter what. We are secure in Christ. And all God's people say, Amen. Now, just to wrap up what we've been saying about the beliefs of the Reformed faith, and those beliefs that distinguish us from a lot of the other churches, I pointed out at the start that the Lord Jesus told us that He was inaugurating a religion that was based on truth. And this is the truth that is taught by God Himself in His Word. We looked at the six biblical truths that make up the core principles of the Reformed faith and what we hold to in this church and in our denomination. And these truths are, as they are on the wall, the sovereignty of God, who controls everything and our lives, the supremacy of the Bible that guides our faith, the reality of sin and its inescapable punishment, salvation, that is, through faith by grace, God's predetermined salvation of those He has chosen, and finally, once saved, our salvation is secure and cannot be lost. Praise be to God and His Word. Let us pray. O Lord, Almighty God, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for those great thinkers of the past who have brought us to Your Word and explained Your Word to us. Lord, even though some of the points that were raised today that form the basis of the Reformed faith may be difficult to internalize and even difficult to accept, we thank You for the fact that there is this church, the Reformed Church, that believes explicitly in Your Word and what You teach us. We thank You for that Word, Lord. We thank You for the salvation that we will never lose. And we thank You, Lord, for all the teaching that we have about You and Your Word and Your plans, particularly Your plans for each one of us. We thank You for that, Lord. We thank You, Lord, for the comfort that we have, that you are a living God, a God who knows each one of us sitting here, and who has a plan for each one of us. And Lord, may we in our lives be loyal to you and to those plans and purposes that you have for each one of us. And we say these things in the precious name of Jesus. Amen.